I'd like to turn, first of all, to the book of Acts. And I'm going to be turning to a number of Bible references this evening. So, first of all, in Acts chapter 2, and that's page 1304. 1304 in the Bibles that we have here. So, Acts chapter 2, and this is a snapshot, if you like, of the early church. In verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, it says, "And they persevered in the teaching and fellowship of the apostles, in breaking of bread and prayers, and fear was upon every soul. And many wonders and signs took place through the apostles' means. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and substance, and distributed them to all, according as anyone might have need. And every day being constantly in the temple, with one accord, and breaking bread in the house, they received their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the assembly daily those that were to be saved." This passage that we read together gives us a snapshot of what the early church looked like after Pentecost, after the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, after Jesus had ascended into heaven and the Holy Spirit had come down on the day of Pentecost, and they spoke, the disciples spoke with other tongues. There were people gathered in Jerusalem from many different parts of the known world at that time. Jews would have come to Jerusalem for the Passover and for the Jewish festivals. And on the day of Pentecost, there were many gathered. And what we have at the end of chapter 2 is the picture of the church after thousands had come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we read in verse 41 that those then who had accepted his word were baptized, and there were added in that day about 3,000 souls. And then it goes on to describe the character of that church, what that early church looked like. And if we want to understand what the Christian faith is all about, this snapshot shows us the fellowship that the early believers had together. God's desire, God's purpose for the human race is that he might have fellowship with his creation, his creatures. We were made in the image of God, men and women made in the image of God. And God is a relational God. God is a God who desires the fellowship of his people. What do we mean by fellowship? Is that Christian jargon that we tend to use? Maybe the world at large would use different terminology of social gatherings, for example, friendship, companionship, and all those things. And yet, God has given us pictures in human society of what fellowship is all about. And the problem with the human race is the problem of sin, the problem of disobedience, the problem that we became enemies of God through our disobedience. And God's purpose, intention and desire, and the reason that Jesus died on the cross was so that we could be reconciled. And when we are reconciled, then there is a fellowship, a relationship, which is both vertical as well as horizontal. Vertically, we are made right with God. we no longer have this enmity with God in our hearts, this hostility, this resentment, this unbelief. But rather, when the Spirit of God convicts us of our sin and brings us to the foot of the cross to realize that Jesus died in our place so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have everlasting life, then we are brought into this vertical relationship, if you like, this broken relationship. That's one way to look at it, whereby our relationship with one another is horizontal. But vertical is not ultimately a good way to describe our relationship with God, because God came down to earth to dwell among us in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke about his fellowship with the Father. So in John's Gospel, chapter 10, and I'm going to turn to a number of scriptures, so you can turn to them if you wish, or you may prefer just to listen. But this is John chapter 10 and verse 30, which is on page 1283. And it says, and Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Well, before that, I'll go back to verse 27. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them life eternal, and they shall never perish, and no one shall seize them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can seize out of the hand of my Father. I and the Father are one. Now, when Jesus said, I and the Father are one, the Jews who were standing around were so offended, they were so angry at what Jesus said, that they took stones, they wanted to stone Jesus. They tried to kill Jesus before his time had come on many occasions, and they couldn't succeed because no one could take the life of Jesus from him. Jesus was unable to die until his time had come, because he came to die on the cross. But the Jews were angry. Why? Because he announced his deity. He proclaimed his deity, that he himself is one with the Father. So Jesus came from God. He is God. Some have referred to Jesus as the God-man because he was fully God and fully man. He came to live among us so that he might have that fellowship restored with his people. In fact, it's put well in Luke's Gospel, where we read about Zacchaeus, the story of Zacchaeus, which is well known. So in Luke chapter 19, it says in verse 10, that's page 1254, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So Jesus came looking for you and looking for me. He came to restore that fellowship with himself and with the Father. And the only way he could do that was by the cross. The only way that he could restore our fellowship with God was by bearing our sin, becoming the sin bearer, taking the sin we deserve on his body on the tree. Why? So that he could bring us, so that God could bring us into a restored fellowship, relationship with God. So from the cross, Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that was predicted in Psalm 22, and in the Gospel accounts we read that. And that cry reveals Jesus' relationship with his Father in heaven, because from all eternity past, Jesus had was one with the Father, had that close relationship. We call it communion. The word communion means fellowship. It's a more intimate form of relationship. And in fact, God has given the earthly picture of marriage to describe our relationship as the church, as the body of Christ, our relationship with Christ. That the church is the bride and Christ is the head. And so for that relationship to be restored, Jesus had to die. And the outcome of this, when that relationship is restored, is what we find in the first epistle of John, and many other places as well, but just to read to you from 1 John, that's page 1478, where it says in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, that's with God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. It would be like if your son or daughter, if you have a child, has done something wrong and you are cross with them because they've done something that you told them not to do, and they knew they were not supposed to do it, and they defied your authority. And so when they come and sit in the room, you are angry towards them because they've done wrong. And that's how it is with our relationship with God, that when sin comes into our lives, it contaminates. We've disobeyed God. We've gone our own way. We've done our own thing. We've disregarded what we knew God wanted us to do. In our hearts, we would feel what we call conviction, which is the voice of the Holy Spirit telling us that we're guilty because we've done wrong. And here in 1 John, it talks about if we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But the opposite of that in verse 7 is that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that would be in a relationship with a child, the child would admit that they've done wrong. Well, the child has been punished for the wrong that they've done, and I don't know how you punish your children these days, whether you send them to their room, but then after that punishment is over and they come back and you give them a hug and the relationship is restored. And that's how it is in our relationship with God, that we are cleansed. That's why it says in verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then to come back then to the early church, we have another glimpse, because what we're seeing is the reality of the love of Christ in the body of Christ, the church. The word church in the New Testament, the Greek word is ecclesia. It means the gathered people. Church is not actually the building. Church is not actually a grand edifice like in the Old Testament where you had the temple where God presenced himself among his people. The church, the body of Christ, is the people. That's why we're meeting in a very plain, very simple, very ordinary building. Because we don't glorify the building, but rather we are the gathered people of God, those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, those who are cleansed. And so in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it says, the heart and soul of the multitude, and this is page 1307, the heart and soul of the multitude of those that had believed were one. And not one said that anything of what he possessed was his own, but all things were common to them. And then it says, with great power did the apostles give witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. So we have the early church. They were meeting as a gathered out body, a people redeemed, a people who had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and owned Jesus as their saviour. And when they came together, we read that their heart and soul was one. They shared their belongings together. They shared their lives with one another. And this is what church looks like. We read in the Gospels that they would know that we are his disciples by their love that they have for one another. The love that we have for one another in the body of Christ, that demonstrates something which is very different from the world at large. And that's something that we see in our church here at Sandon Road. We see the love for one another among believers, among those who love the Lord, because it's an expression of our love for Christ. And this kind of love is not like the love that we find in the world at large, where people can easily ditch their relationships. They can easily walk away from people they don't like. And we can easily find arguments, all kinds of things going on. Whereas when we're redeemed by the blood of Christ, we enter into a new life. We're part of a body, the body of Christ, and we care for one another, and if we're walking with the Lord, we won't fall out with one another. Of course, we will have disagreements, but in the midst of any matter that we disagree over, we forgive one another. And when the Lord convicts us, we acknowledge where we were wrong. If we said something that offended a brother or offended a sister, we acknowledge that we were wrong. We ask for forgiveness. And likewise, the offended brother or sister will forgive. And the more that this is manifested in the body of Christ, the more that the world will see that there is something different about us, that we belong to Jesus. People in the days of the New Testament, people in the days of the Book of Acts, marvelled when they saw men who had been with Jesus. They were called the men who had turned the world upside down. And it was because Jesus had turned their lives the right way up. And I want to read a verse. And I was looking at this during the week, and it came up in our Bible study this afternoon, from Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. That's page 1180. And here we see Jesus' love and his desire for his people. We see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. And he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those that are sent unto her. How often would I have gathered thy children as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall in no wise see me henceforth until you say, blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord." Now you might say, what does this have to do with fellowship? We're talking on the subject of God's desire to fellowship with people. That fellowship is only possible when we are reconciled, as we were saying earlier. And the great desire of God and great desire of the Lord Jesus, which was expressed in his words here, was that his people, his very own people for whom he had come, would acknowledge him and would come to him, and he would give them life. Jesus said in other places, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever comes to me shall not see death." Jesus said elsewhere in John's Gospel, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Jesus said to the woman at the well, "That I have water that you know nothing about." And Jesus spoke of the living water. And it's with this in the back of our minds that when we read these verses of Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, his desire, his yearning was to gather the people like a hen gathers her chickens. The Jews, the people of Israel, were an agricultural people, and they could understand these illustrations, which for those of us who are urbanized in England, we would have to go and visit a farm, and then we would see what Jesus meant in some of these illustrations. As a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, Jesus desired that the people would come to him, have fellowship with him, like the disciples did. We see the intimacy in when the disciples were with Jesus in the upper room, taking that Passover meal, and in John's Gospel, as Jesus spoke to them of things to come, and as Jesus prepared them and then told them that he would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God is given so that we might have fellowship with God and with one another. And in times of revival in church history, or if we go back to the accounts in the book of Acts, when the Spirit of God was poured out, then there was a great work of the Lord. That people would turn to the Lord who were notorious sinners, people who had lived all their lives away from God and living for self, living wicked lives. And they would come under conviction of sin, and they would turn to the Lord and be saved. And the believers in times of revival came together in their hundreds and even in their thousands, and they sought after God in prayer. Because prayer is one of those wonderful gifts that God has given, it's a wonderful provision that God has made for his church, that we are able to speak to God as our Father through the Lord Jesus, in the name of Jesus, just as we speak to one another. With that familiarity, if you like, intimacy, and yet reverence, a reverence for God. But this can only be possible when our lives are brought into a right relationship with God. In times of revival, people have come under conviction of their sin as the Holy Spirit has come down in power. I've been reading the stories of the Welsh revivals of 1859, reading a book on the Welsh revivals that took place all over Wales in that year and around that time. And people came under great conviction of sin and were crying out to God to save them. And they were saved, they were forgiven. And they were brought into a wonderful fellowship with God and with their brothers and sisters. In Ephesians, and I'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, which is page 1415, verse 25. That wasn't quite the verse I was thinking of, but that was one that I had noted, where it says, "Husbands, love your own wives, even as the Christ also loved the assembly and has delivered himself up for it." I made a reference to that earlier, not to that verse, but to the fact that the church is Christ's bride. I'd like to read a verse from Zephaniah in the Old Testament. Zephaniah, which comes before Haggai. By the way, if you have trouble learning the books of the Bible, then when I was in Sunday school at the age of about 8, we were asked to memorize the books of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and then we were given a prize for being able to recite all the books of the Bible. And since then, I discovered when I was a teenager that there are songs to the books of the Bible. So if you ever want to seriously learn the order in which the books of the Bible, because once you learn it, once I learned it from the age of 8, I can never forget the order of the books of the Bible. So Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 17, that's page 1125. It says, Jehovah thy God is in thy midst, a mighty one that will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will exult over thee with singing. So that gives the picture of the thrust of the message that I felt laid on my heart for tonight. That the burden really, as a church, I'm thinking not just of our own church at Sandon Road, but the body of Christ in Basildon and in England, in the UK, and all around the world, the burden that we would discover more of what this true fellowship is all about in Christ. It says, Jehovah thy God is in thy midst. So God is in our midst. That's what it means. That's why in times of revival, people were more interested in coming to a prayer meeting and crying out to God in prayer than they were having a meal together, perhaps, or doing something else. Although in the early church, they did both. They prayed together, as we see when Peter was in prison. And when the angels let him out of the prison, he came to the house, there were people praying. And so they were having a prayer meeting, praying for his release. And at the same time, the early church would meet together and eat together, as we do here from time to time, and have real meaningful fellowship in Christ. Because I want to conclude with a verse from Malachi. That's the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. That's page 1142. In verse 16, it says, Then they that feared Jehovah spake often one to another. And Jehovah observed it and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared Jehovah and that thought upon his name. So think of that. When we gather together, when we talk to one another about the things of the Lord, and we do that in our Bible studies, and we do that as we talk to one another, we talk about the things of the Lord. The Lord is watching. The Lord is seeing. The Lord is in our midst, as we read in Zephaniah. And those that feared Jehovah and thought upon his name, it says in verse 17, they shall be unto me a peculiar treasure, saith Jehovah of hosts, in the day that I prepare. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. That's what union with Christ is all about. Fellowship with Christ. Being brought into his family. Walking in the fear of the Lord. Loving the Lord. Loving one another. Talking to one another about the things of the Lord. As the disciples did on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. They said afterwards, didn't our hearts warm within us as we, they didn't realize they were talking to Jesus. And that's what we can do. As we talk with one another about the Lord, we will also be walking and talking with Jesus. But first of all, before we can enter into any kind of fellowship with Christ, we need to search our own hearts and see that we are born again of the Holy Spirit of God, that we have everlasting life. Trust the Lord will bless his word to each one of us this evening.
Amen.